Good morning. Welcome to a radio message of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. We are a new church on the Eastern Shore of Virginia that has a mission to glorify God and make disciples by using Bible-centered teachings to build a community who worships God, grows in His Word, serves others, and plants churches. You can join us for our weekly prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesdays at 6 o'clock p.m. at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. Now let's get into this week's message. I pray you and your family is blessed by the teachings from God's Word.
Greetings. This is Clarence Bailey III, lead pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Today we will continue with the second message in a teaching series called The Gospel. In this series, it is my prayer that we will grow in the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we seek God's Word. Today's title is called First Things First from the scripture text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Before the message, let's pray. Dear holy and righteous God, I pray you give me the power to speak your word clearly and with conviction by the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will open hearts of those who are listening to this message. May the words fall fresh on all of us and that everything that is said is pleasing to you, Father, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Previously in this teaching series of the gospel, we looked in the Bible at the scripture text, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That text, Jesus gave the greatest news humanity has ever received. The great news that God loved the world enough to sacrifice his Son, Jesus. It is good news because it's not about what we have done or can do, but what God has done for his people. We saw that in that verse that there is no comparison whatsoever when it comes to God. There is no comparison when it comes to God's love. There's no comparison when it comes to God's giving. And there's no comparison when it comes to God's provision. This week's message is rooted in the same theme of the gospel from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. In these verses, Paul reminds the believers in Corinth of the gospel. He reminds them of what the gospel does and lays out specifically the gospel message and what it says. There's a lot we can learn from this particular passage of scripture in regards to the gospel or good news of Jesus Christ. Studying and understanding the gospel is the foundation of the Christian faith. Just like learning your numbers is the foundation of math, learning your letters and the sounds of those letters is the foundation of reading. The gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. It is so important to ensure that they keep this gospel first in all things. Let us read in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. It reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures." Before we get into the Bible text, let me spend a moment explaining the context of the scripture. Having key background information will help us understand Paul's intention in writing these scriptures and how he wanted the people to respond. As stated earlier, the writer of the letter to the church at Corinth was the Apostle Paul. Near the end of his three-year ministry in Ephesus, the Corinth church was dealing with some problems. So Paul responded in a letter to offer solutions to these problems, as well as teach the believers how to live Christ in a corrupt society. Some of the problems Paul addressed in this letter dealt with legal issues, family issues, issues of how to conduct corporate worship with order, the use of spiritual gifts, head coverings in the church, and fleeing from idolatry. There were many more issues Paul addressed in this letter, but the one issue related to the scripture text we will be discussing today deals with conflicts over the resurrection, and some not believing in the resurrection, mainly because the Greeks in Corinth did not believe in the rising of the dead. In order to set the foundation to address this issue of division pertaining to this resurrection of Jesus, Paul decided to address what was of first importance, that which is the gospel. Paul began with the gospel because it is the foundation in which the resurrection is derived from. Verse 1 says, "That moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." In the opening verse of chapter 15, Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters who are in Corinth, I declare to you," or to put it another way, I want to remind you or I want to make this as clear as possible, and that I want to remind you of this gospel that I preach. The Greek word for gospel is evangelion. It is the root word where the word evangelical or evangelism is derived from. It means good news. It is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, which we will dig into a bit later in the text. The gospel includes both his death and his resurrection. If Christ did not rise from the dead, it would be no different from any other religious leader. After all, every religious leader died for something, but only Jesus validated his claims by coming back to life. Paul says, I preach the good news regarding the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I need you to be reminded of this good news to understand the underlying foundation. This gospel message that Paul consistently preached, the Apostle Paul did not waste time with words or sharing information that did not matter. Instead, he was declaring the gospel, a truth that is foundational to the Christian faith, the truth which is so very important. Paul reminds the people in which he preached to them. Paul spent about 18 months preaching to the people in Corinth, and the message had consistently been the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul not only preached the gospel to the people of Corinth, but to other places he served during his different missionary journeys, either in person or by letter. Paul's message has always been the gospel, whether it was in Ephesus, Corinth, Philippi, Rome, or any other place Paul spent time preaching. For example, Paul told the people in Rome in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile," or to the people in Philippi, when he wrote his letter recorded in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all move to proclaim the gospel without fear." One thing to remember, that regardless of where Paul was or his particular circumstance, what he preached was what it was really mattered, and that was the gospel. Paul is reminding people that you have heard the gospel and you have received the gospel. So you should rely on that truth that you heard, especially when it comes to this current problem of this division of believing if the resurrection is real or not. Paul tells them in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that this gospel, which also you receive and in which you stand. Paul is reminding the people of one of the purposes of the gospel, which is to help you stay grounded in your faith. To receive this gospel is key because since the gospel message is from a perfect and holy God to an imperfect and sinful people, it should not only get our attention, but requires a response. We, in some way, should respond to the gospel. From the text, we are told that the people heard the gospel and they rightfully received it. Our challenge is that we are to do the same. This word receive, if we just look at it and read over it in our Bibles, may seem just like any other ordinary word. But in this case, it is very important. There are some things you need to pay close attention to. You receive and believe the gospel means that you must also reject the world. To receive and follow the gospel is to reject all that can be seen with our eyes or touched with our hands, in exchange for what cannot be seen or touched. To receive the gospel means to reject our personal freedom and living how we desire and pleasing our fleshly desires, but instead means submitting to the rule and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Receiving the gospel is like seeing the world through the eyes of Christ, filtered by the commands and promises that are laid out in his beautiful love letter, the Bible. A person who receives the gospel trusts entirely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, to receive Christ is to throw away every other hope in everything but Christ alone. Receiving the gospel refers to the believer's position before God. And this ending part of verse 1, that Paul reminds the people that the gospel is in which you stand. This standing has to do with their deep belief or conviction. Paul says, "I remind you of the gospel I preach to you time and time again, and now it's putting it into writing." this gospel that you have received, therefore changing your very position with God, but also this gospel in which you stand and which gives you conviction or your roots. We are just not to receive the gospel, but we are to stand on it. You can look at any sturdy structure and quickly realize that it gets its strength from its foundation. In other words, the size of a building, its width or its height does not matter if it does not have a solid foundation that is built upon. The stronger the base or foundation, the better able the structure can withstand strong winds. For example, this is the same for a man or a woman who receives the gospel in their life, and they're set upon a solid foundation that can be better able to weather the strong winds of life that can result from pain, loss, or suffering. In the original Greek language that Paul's readers in Corinth would have read this word to stand is histemi, H-I-S-T-I-E-M-I. It is a common term meaning the physical act of standing. However, in the New Testament text of the Bible, it is denoted as a conviction, a steadfastness, a firmness, and the quality of being unwavering and immovable. The word stand is not a random word, but a very important word, a word of impact. In fact, Paul uses the same word stand in other parts of the Bible also. In his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 11, 13, and 14, when he was encouraging the believers to stand against the wiles of the devil, Paul is using the same word stand to express the intensity in which believers should be standing on the gospel. As you should stand with all your might against the tricks of the enemy, the devil, we should stand firmly in our convictions as well, be rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Overall, Paul tells them that the gospel they have received, they have been convinced by their faith, they have believed in their hearts and most likely said with their mouths, it is this very gospel that they know has stood on and must continue to stand on. Just like the people of Corinth, we should accept what the gospel does. The gospel, again, talking about the good news of Jesus Christ, gives the believers stability. It gives us steadiness. It gives us a foundation that cannot be cracked. It gives us a place of recovery. It gives us a place of healing. Gives us a place to be made whole. And also the gospel redeems us and secures the Christian's eternal destination or permanent place in heaven. Not only does the gospel change the position of the believer and gives the believer a firm foundation to stand on, verse 2 is a reminder that the gospel is in which you are saved. If you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, the gospel saves you. You may be listening right now where you are and thinking to yourself, or you may be asking out loud, saved from what? What do I need saving from? I am safe. I'm comfortable in my home. I don't think I'm in danger. I'm in decent health. I'm not in any great need of money. I have family who love me. I have friends who care about me. Quite frankly, I'm living my best life. And I'm living by the motto, carpe diem. It means I'm making the most of my present time and I'm giving little thought to the future, let alone worrying about the future. What do I need saving from? And that is the question. So the question, what are Christians saved from? Or in other words, what is this salvation? The word salvation concerns an eternal spiritual deliverance. In the teaching of salvation in Christianity, salvation comes by true belief in the gospel, which saves one from God's wrath, which is God's judgment of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This him, the text says, refers to Jesus. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin has separated us from God, and the consequences of sin is death, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Biblical salvation refers to our deliverance from the consequence of sin and therefore involves the removal of sin. That answer to the question, what are we saved from, is we are saved from both the power and the penalty of sin. Again, we are saved from both the power and the penalty of sin. Verse 2 also says that there is a condition. If you hold fast to that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. You must hold fast to the gospel that Paul preached, unless you are not a true believer. Not to think too much about this, but According to the scripture, it is possible to believe in vain. Your faith in Christ can be so superficial that you may accept the words of the gospel as kind of an insurance policy to protect you against going to hell. But you do not let the gospel truly change anything in you. This is what Paul calls believing in vain. This can happen all around us. To hold fast to that word, to hold fast to the gospel, means having an all or nothing commitment to the gospel. This reminds me of how some of us approach marriage in our society. Not as a covenantal relationship rooted in God, led by God, and built on the foundation of God, but rather by much of society's view of marriage, which is false, but as nothing more than an everyday contract. Therefore, couples go into marriage with a plan B. They have the prenuptial agreement already filed away in their prospective lawyer's offices. They already have a backup plan in place in case things do not go their way they desire, or the marriage gets too tough or not as exciting as it once was. So they quickly move on because they were never really committed. Because even from the exchange of the I do's, they were already had a plan B in place quickly to say, I don't. There is no plan B when it comes to believing in the gospel. It is an all or nothing commitment. You have to hold fast to the gospel only for your salvation, period. It is an all out unshakable belief that you are saved by the gracious, undeserving gift of God and is only made available through the faith in Jesus Christ. Our text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 1 and 2 reminds us of what the gospel does. It provides a firm foundation in which we can stand on in our faith, as well as the gospel provides us salvation. Verse 3 and 4 shows what the gospel is. Simply, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ was buried and Christ rose again the third day according to the scriptures. These foundational truths was important for Paul to remind his readers in Corinth who, if you remember, were struggling to believe in the resurrection. Paul here is clearly and simply laying out the gospel and showing that you cannot have a true belief in the good news of Jesus Christ if you do not also believe in the resurrection, because the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel itself. Christians today can all stand a reminder of the basic principles of these truths, as well as those non-Christians today who need to hear these basic truths and who I pray will allow the Holy Spirit to change their heart. In verse 3, it says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Paul gives an important message that he also received. These words, "first of all," can also be read as of first importance. This somewhat is like a breaking news alert. Just think about when you and I receive breaking news or news of first importance. If we are watching TV, we get a notice go across the screen that says something like, "We're temporarily interrupting your regularly scheduled program to bring you this urgent news update." Or if you're listening to the radio at home or in your cars, we hear a loud buzzing noise that, quite frankly, is annoying. But it does its purpose in getting our attention. This is what Paul is doing. He is reminding the people of Corinth that this is a very important message, especially if we take into account what he is writing this portion of the letter about. And it is to defend the resurrection of Christ, that it did indeed occur. Paul, in his writing here in verse 3, is stating the importance of the matter, as well as in verse 1, when Paul reminded the people of the declaration that really sets a stand for those who profess to be believers in Christ. You must make it your main declaration in constant order of first importance to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, Paul says in this verse that he is delivering to you a first of all, which he also received. Paul says that he received this important news and it has changed his life. To you who may be sitting there listening and just thinking that you are just too bad, or there is no hope for your situation, that the gospel cannot save you from God's wrath, let me let you in on a little of Paul's life. Paul was not always the Apostle Paul. What I mean by this is that his name was once Saul. In fact, Saul used to kill Christians and deny the very gospel in which he so passionately preached about. In Acts chapter 9, one day on a road to Damascus, in fact, on his way to persecute Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, while on his way, Saul was struck by a blinding light and heard a voice of Jesus say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul, was forever changed that day by the saving grace of Lord Jesus. The same gospel that saved Paul has the power to save all. Will you believe in this gospel? That is the question. Will you believe? This same message that Paul received, he is now delivering, starting in the latter part of verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Note that the scriptures said Christ died for our sins. It didn't just say Christ died and just leave it there. You may ask people, what is the gospel? And they may say something to the effect of, well, Jesus lived and died, and end the statement right there and move on with their conversation. To make it clear, that statement alone is not the gospel. The fact of the matter is that pretty much everyone can tell you and even believes that Jesus died, but rarely includes why Jesus died on the cross, which is for our sins. In verse 3, let us not forget that it says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scripture speaks of Christ dying for our sins? For example, by the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 through 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Or Peter puts it in his words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that he himself, referring to Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Also, why did Christ have to die for our sins? The first event of the gospel is the Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. Paul says Christ died for our sins, meaning he took our punishment for us. To better understand this big deal and why we should be forever grateful to the Lord, it's necessary to define what sin is and the serious trouble sin causes. In defining sin, let's look to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. It reads, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Sin contradicts the nature of God. A characteristic of God is that he is righteous. Righteousness is the opposite of lawlessness. In Psalm chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright." This righteousness tells us of the moral excellence of God. God always acts in a way that is perfectly consistent with who he is. God cannot sin and therefore does not take pleasure in sin, meaning that he is just and must punish sin. Christ's death has been part of God's plan from eternity in order to bring about the salvation of the wrath we deserve because of sin of all who believe in him. God placed on him the sin of all mankind in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus served as a sacrificial lamb of God, the perfect sinless sacrifice to take away the sin of the human race. That is what Paul means when he says Christ died for our sins. God requires a perfect sacrifice of unstained blood in order to cover sins. The only sacrifice suitable to cover all the sins of humanity is the perfect unstained blood of Jesus Christ, the only Son, who is the only way to the Father, is given by the Father as the Son of God, as he is only the one who can offer a perfect sacrifice to reconcile humanity with God, satisfying the demands of justice for sin and offering a path to eternal life. Going a bit further in verse 4, you will read that Christ, he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Christ's burial is the evidence of his death. Old Testament prophecies in Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, as well as Psalm 110, as well as the story of Jonah, have implications of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection was proclamation that Christ had conquered sin, death, and the devil. It guarantees there is life beyond the grave. Also, when Christ rose from the dead, it was proclamation to all humankind that he accepted Jesus' atoning death on the cross. The Father was satisfied. The barrier of sin had been removed. The resurrection was proof that God recognized his Son's death as final payment for the sins of mankind. Furthermore, the resurrection serves as a further proof of Jesus' identity. He predicted that he would come back to life in 3 days. If there was no resurrection, then Christ would be a liar, and his resurrection is undeniable evidence of his divine origin. As an illustration about this debt of sin, just think about someone who pays off a car loan or their mortgage, their house loan. Once they have paid the debt, the bank or whoever gave them the loan will provide them with a title or a deed. In this example, the person is able to pay off that car, that house themselves based off the earnings they have received at their job, most likely. Unlike humanity, speaking of the men, women, boys, and girls, when it comes to sin, we cannot pay back that debt because the payment requires death of a perfect sacrifice. However, Jesus in his life, death, burial, and resurrection fulfills this debt for us once and for all. There is no doubt that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest news in human history. A news of this greatness demands some applications in our lives. The first way to apply the gospel to our lives is personal appropriation, meaning putting personal trust in Christ's death on the cross as payment for your personal sin. It is only when you express personal faith in Christ that his forgiveness is applied to your life. A second way of applying the gospel to our lives is sharing the gospel to someone else. An important part of the Christian life is explaining the gospel to others. Although most Christians have confidence in the power of the gospel, many lack the confidence in their ability to share the gospel to others for many reasons, saying the wrong thing or being misunderstood. Regardless of the reason, as I said before, it is important for us all to constantly study the gospel so that we can understand and believe its truth. In conclusion, I will leave you with this. Remember to keep first things first. In other words, keep the gospel near and dear to your hearts and of first importance in your lives. All, please listen carefully. Believe with all your heart that our Father, God, sent his eternal Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin, and was born the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. As a man, Jesus walked on this earth in perfect obedience to the law of God. In the fullness of time, men rejected and crucified him. On the cross, he bore man's sin, suffered God's wrath, and died in man's place. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. This resurrection is the divine declaration that the Father has accepted his Son's death as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus paid the penalty for man's disobedience, satisfied the demands for justice, and satisfied the wrath of God. 40 days after the resurrection, the Son of God ascended into the heavens, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and was given glory, honor, and dominion over all. There, in the presence of God, he represents his people and makes requests to God on the behalf of all. All who acknowledge their sinful, helpless state and throw themselves upon Christ, God will fully pardon, declare righteous, and reconcile unto himself. This is the gospel of God and Jesus Christ, his Son. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the good news you have given us. The good news, which is the gospel in which we receive. It will be a solid foundation in our lives, and which also this gospel provides us salvation. I pray for you, the Christian, will be encouraged as well as challenged to share this gospel message. I pray for you, the unbeliever. I pray that the Lord will use this gospel message to draw you unto himself by the Holy Spirit. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this is Clarence Bailey III, lead pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. We pray this message from the Bible has been a blessing to you and your family. If you have a prayer request or have decided today to follow or renew your commitment to Jesus, we would like to hear from you and support you in this journey. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. Also, please come join us on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. for our prayer meeting and Bible study at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessing be upon you and your family.